Well, good evening and welcome to our evening service. Just some announcements for the week ahead. Tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock in the church hall, the Board of Deacons meets. Then Tuesday evening, also at 8 o'clock, midweek meeting, and it's the second session of the Discipleship Explored course. And lesson two is entitled Living in Christ, based on Philippians 1, verses 12 to 26. Wednesday evening, then, Northern Presbytery meeting in Ballymoney, in the hall in Ballymoney at 7:30. Friday night, the Senior CY meets in the church hall here from 8 till 9:30. And next Lord's Day, Sabbath School classes at 11. The morning worship here at 12 noon is due to be led by Professor Robert McCollum, former minister of Lisburn RP Church, retired minister now, but still the principal of the Theological College and teaching at the Theological College. And he's taken the service here. He was due to be in Ballylagan, but I need to be in Ballylagan because there's a congregational meeting with the hope of issuing a call. That's after the morning service. I'll be here then, God willing, for the evening service, and before that, the prayer time in the church hall. And then just a reminder that the AGM will not be the 22nd of February, but rather the 1st of March. So that's a change from what was in the announcements last week. So with those announcements, we come to the worship of God. We join together in prayer. If you're able, please stand now as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you this evening for your safekeeping. We thank you for how you watch over us and preserve us in the midst of many dangers that we face in life. And we thank you for your safekeeping in the stormy weather that we've had in recent times. We pray that you will continue to watch over us. We pray for all who need to be out and about in times like this. And we pray that you will grant them your care and keeping in all they have to do. We give thanks, Lord, for a place that we can come to meet, and we thank you, Lord, for the time in which we live. We were thinking this morning about how Joseph and Mary and Jesus traveled to Jerusalem, the long journey from Nazareth, and for how it was for your people in Old Testament times, when were those times when they were expected to make the journey to the Jerusalem temple from wherever they were. And we give thanks, Lord, that that's not something that we have to do, that we don't have to travel too far to gather together for our worship. And we thank you, Lord, that each Lord's Day is a special time. And Lord, we rejoice in this one that you've given us. And we thank you for every good thing that has already come to us from your generous hand. We ask for your help now this evening, and we pray that you will be with us as we gather in this time. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who has chosen to gather to yourself a people to be your very own, that you've chosen to bring people into your family, and we praise you that you're committed to that. And Lord, we give thanks for how that has visited us and impacted upon us. And we praise you for the adoption that believers have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we become the adopted children of Almighty God. Lord, bless us as we look to your word, as we think of what it says to us. And we pray that you'll be at work among us now by your sovereign Holy Spirit. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together this evening from God's word. First of all, in the book of Acts, from chapter 16 of Acts. And I want to read from verse 25 of Acts chapter 16. Page 983 in our church Bible. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, at verse 25, and this is part of the story of the church in Philippi and how that came into being. And we're told about a time when the Apostle Paul and his missionary companion Silas had been arrested and put in prison. And at verse 25, we have these words. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore, depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. And then we turn to the New Testament book of Philippians, to the first chapter of Philippians, page 1042 in our church Bible. Philippians chapter 1, from the beginning of that chapter. Paul and Timothy, born servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So reads God's own true word. Well, on Tuesday night at our midweek meeting, we began the Discipleship Explored course, and it's based on the book of Philippians. And I wanted tonight to speak on the section that was there for the first session of Discipleship Explored, which was Philippians chapter 1, in the first 11 verses. And I said on Tuesday night that the relationship between the Apostle Paul and the church in Philippi was a particularly close relationship. Unlike the other churches that Paul had founded, the Philippians had never turned against him in any kind of way. And they hadn't turned against Paul because they had been loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the affection that the believers in Philippi had for Paul was very real. And he knew that it was very real because they had sent one of their own, a man called Epaphroditus. They had sent him to where Paul was as a prisoner under house arrest in Rome. And Epaphroditus had been sent to take care of Paul's needs. And Paul knew that the Philippians had a great affection for him, and he also had a great affection for them. And something of that comes across in these opening verses of Philippians chapter 1. There's three things I want to speak about from this section of Philippians. And the first thing I want to speak about is about how Paul was thankful for their partnership. He was thankful for their partnership. At several places in verses 3 to 11, Paul speaks of the sense of partnership that he has with the Philippians. They are his fellow workers in the gospel. Some Bible translations use the word partnership rather than the word fellowship. And I think that's an appropriate word for the relationship that Paul had with the Philippians. He had a real sense of partnership. He was some 800 miles away from them. He was under house arrest. He wasn't a free man. But he wants them to know that they are people who are very close to his heart. We find that in verses 3 to 5 and again in verses 7 to 8. And Paul is able to say in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time he thought of them, thanksgiving to God welled up in his heart. And more than that, he is able to say in verses 4 and 5, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Paul has a joy in his heart as he remembers them and as he prays for them. And he is thankful, verse 5, for your fellowship or your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And Paul wasn't just thankful that there actually were Christians in the city in Philippi, but there's more than that. He rejoices in the kind of Christians that there are in Philippi. And he has sensed that they are at one with him in the cause of the gospel from the very beginning. And from the day that Lydia was converted and the Lord opened her heart, Paul knew that those people in Philippi, that they were with him in the work of the gospel. And within the scriptures, we see some of the ways in which that would have been evident to Paul. Lydia was a wealthy lady, it's a business lady, and she had made her home available as a base from which the missionaries worked when they were in Philippi. And her home served as the place where the church in Philippi, at least in its earliest days, that's where the church met. Acts 16, verse 40 speaks about meeting with the brothers, and that was at the house of Lydia. So Lydia opened her home and her life to Paul and to the others who were with him. And then also the Philippian jailer, whose life was changed so suddenly. He had shown his sense of partnership in the gospel from the very time of his conversion, and how he brought the prisoners into his house and how he washed their wounds and he set a meal before them. And the interest in Paul's work had been there from the very outset, and it didn't stop once Paul left the city of Philippi. Whenever he was gone, the Philippians didn't stop thinking about the Apostle Paul. Chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." And so they continued to follow Paul's work with interest and to seek to provide for him in the other places that he went to minister the gospel. And it was not only the needs of Paul the apostle that they were eager to meet, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes about the commendable way in which the Macedonian churches had given sacrificially to help the distressed believers in Jerusalem. And 2 Corinthians 8, verses 2 to 4, he talks about how out of their own poverty, they had displayed a rich generosity that they gave as they were able, and they gave even beyond their ability to give. And this is the kind of people that Paul is writing to. And he is filled with joy as he thinks of them and all that he knows them to have done for the cause of Christ. So the church in Philippi was a church that was certainly not a self-centered church. They didn't just care about themselves and how things were going in Philippi, but they cared for God's people in faraway places. They cared for the Apostle Paul far away in Rome, and they cared for the poverty-stricken believers far away in Jerusalem. And so Paul can say to these people in verse 7, he says, "I have you in my heart." And he says that God is my witness, verse 8, "how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." And he says at the end of verse 7 that they are partakers with him of grace. So this sense of partnership in the gospel was something that was there from the very beginning of Paul's time in Philippi. And now this is 10 years later, and Paul can say that it's still there, and he knows they are his partners in the gospel. And this is written down for us, as there are many bad things that we see about churches in the Bible, but there are good things as well, and the good things are there to point us in the right direction. And wasn't long ago that Phil Dunn was here speaking about the work of European mission fellowship, and he was saying that one of the things that they seek to do in these days is to create partnerships between churches in places like Northern Ireland and churches in other countries that are much more spiritually barren than it would be here. And maybe there is the opportunity for a church like ourselves to be connected to a church in a country that maybe we'll never visit, but to enter into a partnership in the gospel. That's the kind of thing that the Philippians were doing away back in those days when communication was so much more slow and travel was so much more slow, and there was that partnership in the gospel then. And so this is here as a something that God shows us as being a good thing and a commendable thing. So Paul, as he writes to the Philippians, he is thankful for their partnership. Now the second thing I'll speak about from these verses is that he was confident of their perseverance. In verse 6, Paul expresses why he has this constant joy as he thinks of them. He says that he is confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this, for many people, this is one of their favorite verses of Scripture. It's an encouraging verse for believers. And in this verse, Paul speaks of his confidence that the good things that he has seen with his own eyes in the Philippian believers, that these good things will continue, that they're not going to dry up. He believes that this is not the work of Paul, but it is the work of God. And he is confident that God, who began the good work, will continue that good work. And we need to understand that it is the Lord that he is referring to. He's not talking about himself having begun a good work in them. He is talking about the Lord having begun a good work in them. And that's what Paul believed about what he saw happening in the city of Philippi. When he saw the conversion of Lydia, the scriptures tell us that the Lord opened her heart. And Paul could see the evidence of that. He could see the change in the woman. He knew that that was an act of God. He knew it was the Lord's doing. He knew it was the Lord that had begun a good work in Lydia. And he was confident that God is not a God who starts something and then abandons it. He's not like a present-day government the government announces some big scheme, and then because of the way that finances develop, they have to either abandon it or scale it away down. Well, God never has to do that. When God begins a work of salvation, he will complete that work of salvation. And it will not be anything less glorious than how it was announced at the outset. The completion date, it would be completed. The completion date would be the time of Christ's return, when the dead are raised in glory and go to be with the Lord forever. Paul is confident that he who had begun a good work in these Philippian Christians would complete it. He would keep it going, keep at it, and finish it on the day of Jesus Christ. And this was Paul's hope. His confidence wasn't based on what nice people the Philippians were. His confidence wasn't based on what a great man he was, but his confidence was based in God himself. He was trusting in God. God has begun this work, and God will not give up until he has completed it. And those are really encouraging words for Christians. Sometimes things happen in the lives of believers and they fear for the future. And they know they're not going to be able to manage in the future in the same way that they've managed in the past. And they wonder, will they really be able to cope? And will they prove true to the end? Well, these are the words that are needed. That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Alec Motier writes that the perseverance of the saints rests on the perseverance of God with the saints. And that's what Paul is saying here. You will persevere because God will persevere with you. And the fact that God will persevere with the people that he saves, well, that means that God will continue to do his work in us throughout our earthly lives. And that is something that should lead us to expect that we will experience something of that work of God. James Boyce says that God Almighty saved me for a purpose, and he will keep on whittling away at me until he accomplishes it in me. And he says he'll do that whether I want him to or not. It's God who chooses us for salvation. It's God who saves us. It's God who begins the good work. And it's God who keeps on at that good work. And he will keep on at that good work. And what is the good work of God in the people that he saves? Well, Romans 8:29 tells us that God is working that we might be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That we might be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That he, in turn, might be the firstborn among many brothers. God wants many that are like the Lord Jesus. And so the good work that he begins is that work of beginning to make us like the Lord Jesus. And he will not stop until he has created the likeness of Christ in us. And that is there for our encouragement. Now, the reality of life as a Christian who is still a sinner, the reality of that is that growth in Christ is accompanied by growth in the knowledge of our sinfulness. And Boyce quotes an American preacher, Donald Gray Barnhouse. And Barnhouse said, "There's no Christian listening to my voice who will think as well of himself 5 years from now as he does this day." And so part of God's work in us is to show us our sin, show us our sinfulness. And while he is refining us and making us like Christ, part of that is that we realize how unlike Christ we are. And there is a good work going on, but because we become more conscious of our sin, we're inclined to think that I'm not really any different from what I was. But regardless of how we may feel about ourselves and the progress of our salvation, the Word of God assures us that God has begun a good work in those that he is saving. And that good work will be completed. God is no quitter. And so Paul is confident of their perseverance. He is confident, he says. And he is confident because of who his confidence is placed in. Confidence in the work of God. So that's something about partnership, something about perseverance, And then the third thing is something about prayer. And it is Paul remembering them in prayer. He tells them how he thanks God for them every time he remembers them in prayer. And he says something also in this passage about what he prays when he is remembering them in his prayers. And as is usually the case in the prayers of Paul that are recorded in the scriptures, it's spiritual concerns that he has. It's deep matters that he prays for rather than the sort of mundane things. And in verse 9, he says, "And this I pray." This is what Paul is praying for them. He's there under house arrest in Rome. He's praying for the Philippians, and he tells them what he's praying for. And therefore, they'll be able to look at themselves and think, well, has this prayer been answered in any way? He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Now, Paul had seen the Philippians for a while growing and progressing in their faith. And he was confident that God was continuing to work in them. And so he prays for what he believes to be happening anyway. He prays that this work of God will continue and that God's work will result in their love abounding still more and more. So that's what he's praying for. He's praying for a growth in their love. Well, what does he mean? What love in what sense? Does he mean their love for God? Well, yes, he does. Because there's nothing that God has commanded that ranks more highly than to love him. The first and greatest commandment is that we are to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. So certainly Paul is praying that their love for God will increase. But does he only mean that he's praying that their love for God will increase? Well, no, because he also means that he's praying that their love for their neighbor will increase. And whether that's an unbelieving neighbor or whether it's a neighbor who is a fellow believer, Paul is praying that this love will abound still more and more. So his prayer is for their love to increase, and that is something that is needed by every believer in every situation. And he prays that it will be a love that is characterized by knowledge and by discernment. And verses 10 and 11 speak of what the results of that growth in love will be. He prays in verse 9 for growth in love, and what that results in is found in verse 10 and 11. He prays they will grow in love, that you may approve the things that are excellent. That's the first thing that he says. I'm praying you'll grow in love so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Or an alternative translation would be that they would discern the things that are best. And that's a good thing to have in life. To be able to assess things and decide what is the best, what is the most excellent, what's the best option that there is, what's the best way to use your time, what's the best material for you to spend time reading? What's the best way of organizing your family? What's the best way to use your money? To be able to approve the things that are excellent, to discern the things that are the best. Those are good things to have. And Paul prays that they will know what to give themselves to. Sometimes in life, the problem is not knowing what's the best, but the problem is choosing to do what is the best. And all of us have room for improvement in terms of the choices that we make. But in order to be able to choose that which is the best, that which is the most excellent, we have to, first of all, grow in love. And Paul is making that connection. He prays that we will grow in love so that we will be able to approve the things that are excellent. And it is when we love God more that we will want to choose the things that are the best. When we love other people more, then we'll be more inclined to think of them and to think of their needs rather than just thinking about ourselves. And when we grow in love for God, that will lead to us making better life choices. And being able to approve the things that are excellent, then that leads on to what follows, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul is praying that his readers will live their lives with an eye on the day of judgment, that they'd be doing things that are in keeping with the judgment that is to come, that they will be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. And here's the prayer of a man who himself is passionate about pursuing spiritual excellence. Paul strove after that himself, and he prays for that also in others. And he tells us why that is important. And at the end of verse 11, all of this is, he says, to the glory and praise of God. And Paul himself wanted to excel in godliness, not so that he could compare himself favorably with other apostles or others who claimed to be apostles. And it wasn't so that he could feel good about himself. It wasn't so that he would have a real sense of achievement and self-fulfillment, but rather he wanted to see God honored through his life. It was all to the glory and praise, not of Paul, but of God. And what he's praying for is not for the glory and praise of the Philippians, but that what happens in them will be to the praise and glory of God. Different people have different approaches to getting things done in life. And there are those who like to strive for excellence. And that, of course, is a good thing. But it can also be a dangerous thing. The writer Don Carson points out that there is a spiritual danger that is faced by people who have a perfectionist personality. Those who tend to think that unless they can tackle what they're doing with 100% of their competence and energy, well then it's really not worth doing that thing at all. I don't know if you would see yourself as being that kind of person. You're maybe more likely to be thinking of somebody else when you hear those kind of things. Well, that can be good, but there is also a danger in it. And the danger is that it can become a form of self-worship. And Carson writes that in all our pursuit of excellence, we must never worship excellence. If our pursuit of what is excellent is bound up with our own egos and with unarticulated notions of self-fulfillment, it is worthless. And so you can strive to be doing a thing in the absolute best way that it could be done, and you could be doing that really for your own reputation and for your own name and for your own glory and for your own sense of self-fulfillment, because you have to look at that thing and you want to look at it and you want to think that's been done right. And Carson's saying there's a danger in that you're just serving yourself. You're just setting yourself up on a pedestal. And it's not really for the glory of God. It's for your own glory. It's for your own sense of achievement. It's for your own self-fulfillment. And so the good things that Paul is praying for the Philippians, he's praying that this will be the case to the glory and praise of God. And their lives would be truly valuable when those lives were lived with a view to God's glory and God's praise. And that's what we need to remind ourselves of as well. Whatever we're doing, whatever we've achieved, whatever we've accomplished, we always need to ask ourselves, well, what was that all for anyway? Who was that all for? Who did I do that for? Did I do it for myself so that I would feel a certain way about myself? Or did I genuinely do it because of love for God and out of desire for the glory and praise of God? And these are important things. And Paul reminds the Philippians in a gentle way that it's all about the glory of God. It's not about people talking about how great the Philippians are, but it's about people praising the God that the Philippians serve, the Savior that they love. And so Paul writes here in these verses about the partnership that he had in the gospel. He writes about his confidence that these believers will persevere to the end in the faith. And he prays for them for this growth in their love and their ability to discern what's best in life. And he's asking it all so that the God that he serves, that he will be praised and that the glory will go to him. And let us have these desires in our own hearts and learn from these things that God puts in his word. Amen. Now we'll look to God in prayer this evening. So if you're able, please stand as we come now to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise and thank you for your word. We thank you for the life and experiences of the Apostle Paul, for all the different places that he went, for the different churches that were founded, the letters that he wrote that are part of our scriptures. And we give thanks, Lord, for these words that he wrote from prison to the church in Philippi. We thank you for that special relationship that he had with those people, that sense of partnership in the gospel, the real fellowship that he had and the love that he had for those folk, a reciprocated love. We thank you for the encouraging words about persevering in the faith, because you are the God who perseveres with us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the God who does begin a good work in the saving of sinners, and that you will carry that good work on to completion. And Lord, may those words encourage us and strengthen our hope and our confidence in your work. We pray that you will do for us what Paul prayed for the Philippians, that you will cause our love to abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. We pray, O Lord, that you would so work in our hearts, strengthen our love for yourself and strengthen our love for our neighbor. We pray that you will enable us, O Lord, to discern what is truly valuable and give ourselves to those things. Help us to live in the light of eternity. We pray that spiritual fruit of yours will be present within us, and Lord, that you will do that work by your Holy Spirit, causing us to grow in likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for that work that you are committed to, and we rejoice that he will be the firstborn among many brothers. Lord, we look to you for your work here in this congregation. We pray for all that's on in the coming days. We pray for the meeting of the deacons tomorrow evening. We ask for wisdom, O Lord, in the matters that will be there to be considered. We ask, Lord, for your help in that work. We pray for the midweek meeting on Tuesday, and looking again at this letter to the Philippians, we pray that we will learn from the Apostle Paul, who was able to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And, O Lord, we pray that you'll be pleased to use the things that we'll be thinking about for our good and for your glory. We pray for the presbytery meeting on Wednesday, for ministers and elders as they gather, and for the Western Presbytery, the Eastern Presbytery, and the Southern Presbytery also, as they have their meetings around the same time. And we pray for wisdom within our presbyteries, help in dealing with different matters, and we pray, O Lord, for just for wisdom in presbyteries, in some cases with congregations that are very small and weak, and as they consider the best options for the future, we pray, O Lord, for those kind of decisions. Pray, Father, for the Ballylagan session and meeting on Thursday night, and pray for your help in that. Help me in the role that I have there as the interim moderator, and pray for the elders that you will be with those men as they seek to serve you. We pray for the congregational meeting coming up next Sabbath day, and we pray that there will be a good measure of unity there within the congregation in the desire to issue a call, and we pray that there will be a good outcome from that, whatever that outcome may be. We pray, O Lord, that you will bring your good from it. We ask, Lord, for the CY. We pray for the young folk who can gather on Friday evening. We pray for your blessing upon that time. We pray that will be beneficial, and Lord, we pray for your help in that work. And then we pray for next Sabbath day, for the Sabbath school classes, and we pray for Professor McCollum as he comes to lead the worship service. We give thanks for all the experience that he has. We thank you, Lord, for this time of retirement, and for how he is able to go around preaching in different places and continuing his work at the Theological College. And we pray that he will continue to do a valuable work in the training of men for ministry and the steering of the day-to-day work at the Theological College. Lord, we do give thanks that we do have opportunities to meet, and we pray, O Lord, that you will give us hearts that are are ready for that and that are eager for that. And Lord, we ask that you will bless the gatherings for worship and preaching of your word. And Lord, we pray that you will provide all that's needed for preacher and for listener alike. And we ask for the ongoing work of your Holy Spirit, taking the words of Scripture that we read or that we hear proclaimed, and using those words, Lord, to guide and direct us in our thoughts and our attitudes. And Lord, may we be increasingly conformed to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember, Lord, those ill at the present time. We remember those recovering from surgery and those who are needing surgery and waiting for it. And Lord, we pray for your mercies and all that's involved in that. And we pray for the effectiveness of treatments that people are on. And we pray, O God, that you will grant encouragement to those who are under treatment, that they will find a benefit. And we pray that if what they're on at present isn't working, that there'll be something else that you would lead the experts to, that they will find anything that there is that can help in people's day-to-day lives and provide an easing of pain and discomfort and distress. Lord, we pray for those who are bereaved in recent times, and we pray for your comfort and help. And we ask, Lord, that you would be a merciful God and that you would be near at hand, and that people will be able to find help and comfort in you and in your word. Hear our prayers, O Lord. We ask all these things in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the psalm we sing is part of 91A. We sing stanzas 7 to 12 on page 213, and the tune is Communion number 7. Psalm 91A from stanza 7. Your dwelling place is God Most High, the Lord who is my refuge nigh. No evil will on you be sent, nor any plague come near your tent, because his angels he commands to bear you safely in their hands, to guard your ways, lest left alone you dash your foot against a stone. It speaks about the Lord's care and protection ongoing in the lives of his people. And then stanza 11, it says, and when on me this man will call, then unto him I answer will. I will be with him in distress. I'll rescue him, and him I'll bless. And to him honor give will I, with length of days him satisfy. And my salvation him I'll show, so that he may it truly know. And so the blessings of God upon his people are clearly seen. God who is at work and continuing his good work. So Psalm 91A, we sing stanzas 7 to 12, June Communion, number 7. We remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I'll close in the benediction.
Smile.
Now receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.